hope, love, joy. Joy. It's a word that we see splattered over this kind of season, all over our Christmas cards, decorations, publicity, television. It used to be a word that was given as a name, is incredibly popular some years ago. My sister's middle name is Joy. I know at least three other people whose names are Joy. But apart from in those contexts, when do you last use the word joy in a sentence? It just doesn't really happen today, does it? It's a word we don't use. It's almost as though it's gone out of fashion. We use words like happy and delight and thrilled and pleasure, but when did you last hear someone say, oh, I had such joy? Unless you're watching a film made in the 1950s. But today, we have lit the candle that represents joy at Christmas. And it's our theme for this morning. But if I were to ask you, what does that really mean? Could you define the joy at Christmas? I wonder whether you really could do that. Well, this morning, that's what I want us to look at. I want to ask, what do we mean by joy at Christmas? And does it have relevance for us today? Some would say that we have joy at Christmas because when God does nativity, wow, it is just the best. Real, genuine stars. Literally, stars in the sky, in addition to the people involved. Authentic setting. Real animals. Donkeys, sheep, so on. Is that the source of joy? Things you just don't get in a normal nativity play today. Or is it the joy of Christmas coming from the fact that 2,000 years later, we still really enjoy watching children performing in a nativity play? The cuteness of it all. All those children dressed as shepherds, dressed up with a tea towel on their heads. The tension that exists between Mary and Joseph, who are not sure they really should be sharing the stage together. And who's going to be Joseph and who's going to be Mary this year? And then there's the innkeeper. Will he behave himself this year? Or when he's asked, is there any room at the inn, will he say, yes, do come in. And then the animals and the thought of the cute baby. What does the carol say? No crying he makes. Sounds perfect, doesn't it? Is it that? Is that the joy of Christmas? The kind of warm glow that you get inside at the thought of the beautiful baby from God and all these things around that we warm ourselves with each year. Is that what brings joy? Or is it something else? Is it something that's developed from the nativity story? So the adoption of giving gifts to one another. Is that where joy comes from? Is it the colours of the decorations and all the smiles on people's faces that seems to brighten up this dark time of the year? Is it the meeting together, the giving of cards, the sitting down and enjoying huge meals and all the delicacies at this time of year? Is that what this joy comes from? Well, I've got no doubt that all of those things together do bring something. That kind of warm feeling helps us to feel good. Those things coming together, they're all community bonding type things, aren't they? I'm pretty confident that the carol service that we have next year, next week, will probably have far more people attending it than any other service that we have through the whole year. Because people love to come and be part. Those modern traditions that have established themselves because of the nice stories. It all helps us to feel happy. Happy. But is joy of Christmas a little bit more than just being happy? I suggest it is. So let's have a look a little bit more deeply at where joy comes into this Christmas story and to whom this joy is promised. We're going to go back to the account of these two women who are going through very similar, extraordinary circumstances. They're both being told that they're going to have a child when it seems impossible. One is Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. The other is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as I read through, just to remind you, some of the key verses that speak about what it means to them, and I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, just look out for two words that are repeated. Favor and blessing. I'll start in verse 13. This is where the angel appears to Zechariah. Okay, so he's husband of Elizabeth, father of John the Baptist. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Then down to verse 24. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." And what was that disgrace among the people? The fact that she was becoming elderly and she hadn't been able to have children. And there was a stigma attached to that in these days. Let's go on to verse 28. Now we find it's Mary's turn. The angel appears to her and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And then we'll move on again. Some time has passed. The angel has left Mary. She's rushing across the country and she's going to her cousin's house, Elizabeth. And she arrives and greets her. Verse 41 says this: "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is your child, the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.'" Did you notice those two words? I hope so. I was kind of emphasizing it as much as I could. But they're repeated again and again. There's an awful lot of favor going on here. There's an awful lot of blessing taking place. And where does the favor come from? Who brings the blessing? God does. The joy of Christmas is not about the cute circumstances or the, coincidentally, the happy events that are taking place here. It's the favor and the blessing that God is pouring out. That's the source of this joy at Christmas. And yes, the favor and the blessing comes to Elizabeth and Mary, but we read throughout that many will rejoice because of their births. So the joy that we read of has got nothing to do with the quaint scene or exotic visitors. It comes as a result of amazing blessing poured out through to and through these two women. And there's something else about this joy. It's a joy that comes because they have recognized that only our gracious, merciful, divine God could possibly have done this, have done what he did. So let's get a measure of this and what it means through Mary's joy. And her response comes in these verses 46 to 56. We refer to it as Mary's song, but it's also known as the Magnificat. We're doing a lot of Latin this morning, sorry about that. But the Magnificat literally means my soul magnifies or brings glory. She's showing this profound gladness, thankfulness. And the language that she uses in this prayer is all about God, not her. It's about God and what he's doing for her and for other people. But it's more than just that. It's an appreciation of who the God is that can do this in the first place. The mighty one, we read, who has performed mighty deeds. This is what Mary is stressing. She's recognizing the might of God and how he's reached out and touched her. And it just fills her with joy. This song is therefore is just a declaration from her of exuberant joy. You know, there's no way that we can just use the word happy. This is not a song that is about being happy. That would be just a ridiculous understatement of where this woman is. Happy is what I felt on Friday evening when I got back after the carols and someone offered me a warm cup of tea to ease my throat even. That was happy. Happy is what I felt on Wednesday when I got my car back for the first time after 5 days because Lorinda had been borrowing it because her car was being fixed. Happy is what I will feel in about half an hour's time when the service will be over if I've still got a throat. That's happy. But Mary's not just happy. She goes far beyond that. She is absolutely in awe of what God has done. This is joy. This is what this candle represents. It's in awe, not of her circumstances, but of the Lord. Just look at those words and how her song begins. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. If you are listening to that, or if you've got the passage in front of you, just compare those words to another passage I'm going to read to you. Just listen to the similarity. This is from the Old Testament. My heart rejoices in the Lord. Well, that's a good start, almost identical. In the Lord, my horn or my strength is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. That word deliverance, very much like being a savior. There is no one holy like the Lord. What did Mary say? Holy is his name. That second song or declaration comes from Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's her song, it's her prayer. And these two songs are so incredibly remarkable, similar. And Hannah, like Elizabeth, had been getting on in age and had not had children. And she'd been made fun of, she'd been mocked, and she'd cried out to God. And God had said to her, I'll give you this child, Samuel. Now we've got three women, all of whom are expecting, and all of whom know they're expecting only because God has done something that every doctor in the world would say was utterly impossible. But he did it. And they are all full, therefore, as these words of joy and awe at who God is and what he's done. They are full of praise for the giver of life. Do you recognize that as Christmas comes and you think about what God has done for you, if you know him as your Lord, as your Savior, do you recognize who this Jesus was and what he has done today for you? Are you full of awe to the giver of life, your spiritual life? So Mary's written this song. And in case you think that Mary is just simply happy because she's expecting a baby, think about her circumstances. Think about what she's going through. She's unmarried and she's expecting. Now today, that's no big deal. Happens all the time. And people don't think much of it. But in Mary's day, for someone who would have been respected, this would be utterly scandalous. Considered by most people who looked at the situation as proof of unacceptable behavior on her part outside of marriage. And what would the response be? Well, it wouldn't be a loving state that provides child support and a roof over your head. No, it would be condemnation. And the penalty would be potentially stoning to death. That's what she's being threatened with. What would your song be if you were facing disgrace, social ruin, if you were quite probably being threatened with death? And look what Mary's response is: to magnify her God. Do you get a sense of her perspective in this situation? She's had time. She's traveled to Mary's house. She's been able to sit and spend time together. One's considered too old to have children. The other's considered too young and illegitimate to have children. But they've had time. And on the journey to this, she's had time to allow the angel's words to just sink in. And now she's facing the enormity of this situation. And it's now that she sings the Magnificat. She pours out this praise of God. This is not just after the angels left, but this is after the words have had a chance to sink in. She's recognized the implications. And her song is full of praise and hope in God, despite the immediate threat to her. I'm going to suggest that Mary is able to do something that most of us would find incredibly hard to do. She's able to look beyond her own personal crisis, and she's able to see the bigger picture of what God is doing. And it comes out in these verses that we've read. Because she recognizes that whatever her immediate threat might be, she understands her baby will be a blessing to all people over all of time. Through her child, a new kingdom will be established. Verse 50 said, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Every generation that will follow these events will be blessed, and that includes ours. But with it, she does even more than this. She recognizes that the kingdom that her son will establish will be different. It will turn the values of this world upside down. People will be judged with a completely different standard. They will face God's just standard, not just be judged according to their social status or their wealth. And that's what's in verses 51 to 54. In this song that this declaration she makes, we read, the poor will be exalted. The hungry will be fed. It's those who are considered rich and powerful in the world that will be turned away. And it's the humble that will be lifted up. Mary knows that she herself is about to be numbered amongst the outcasts, despised by many who see that she's become pregnant. But she understands that it is precisely amongst those who are despised that God gives a special place in this new kingdom. And that is why Mary can be so joyful despite her circumstances. And that's why it remains relevant for us today. Why Christmas should be a time of such joy for us. Because the baby that was born, the Jesus that came into this world, is the same one who offers those things to us. As I look around, no disrespect to any of you intended here. Please don't take offense. It's Christmas, goodwill and all that, trust me. But none of you strike me as being particularly rich and wealthy, having achieved unbelievable things that the world is going to be writing about for centuries. None of you is dressed with the very, very, well, I assume, I don't really know because I'm not into fashion, but I assume you're not wearing the very latest fashion. You're not brimming with gold because of all the things that you've secured in life. You are the ordinary people that God's kingdom, that this Jesus that came, who brings us joy, came to turn around. It's the humble that God lifts up. We should have joy at Christmas because Jesus came to give you and give me an incredibly high place in his kingdom. He came to give us the right to call ourselves children of God, to be heirs to every blessing he wants to pour out to us, to be joint heirs with Jesus. That's why it's good news for us, why we should be celebrating and rejoicing at Christmas. The poor are exalted. If you don't have an awful lot in the bank and you know you're unlikely to buy a new Porsche just after Christmas, don't worry about it, because God holds the poor and lifts them up because he knows what you've been through. Jesus was born, lived and died in extreme poverty. To those who are hungry, those who are sick, those that the world actually doesn't always care a great deal about, God does. He's passionate about them. This Christmas, there's a message of joy that will go out to the people we've already prayed for, the people on the streets who are homeless in our own town. You know, that's why there are soup kitchens. That's why people do something about it. People in the churches are called. We are God's provision for those who have nothing. What a privilege to be part of God's solution for people. That's why Beacon House is important to us. That's why we've given gifts in the box at the back there. To those who are despised, looked down on, they've made mistakes in life. Not that Mary had, but she would be considered that. To those who perhaps have gone through life and have suffered because of decisions their parents might have made. To those who the world looks down on, Jesus says, you have a second chance. Isn't that what we had in one of the prayers this morning? The God of second chances. This is God's kingdom turned upside down. This is who Jesus came to reach out to. To the people that many of us would actually think twice about, God says, I love you, and there's nothing you could do to stop me loving you the way I do. That's why we can have joy at Christmas. And to those who appear to be insignificant in this world, let me just give you a final verse, which is one, again, we'll get at Christmas again and again. To people who are nothing in this society, the shepherds. This is Luke chapter 2. I bring you, this is the, sorry, this I should explain. is the angel speaking to the shepherds. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. A Savior. He is Christ the Lord. That's why they could have good news of great joy. Because the Jesus that came gave himself so comprehensively, not just to walk with those through life who are going through difficulties, but to be a Savior. He came to be your Savior. If you've given your life to him, if you've accepted him to be your Lord, that is the joy of Christmas. Jesus is the joy of Christmas. Just remember, we're not at Christmas yet. This is Advent. We are preparing. So I want to encourage you to prepare. As you arrive at that day, will you be so busy, wrapped up in food, friends, family, festivities? Or will you have that quiet song inside that has words with such praise as this that Mary had for that child born that came to bring you joy because of what he would give to you? That's the joy of Christmas.